This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, take your copy of God's Word and stand with me to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. This morning we're still in our series and we've entitled it Finish Well. And our desire is to encourage you to finish well, to run your race with patience and with hope and with faith, trusting in the Lord. So Joshua chapter number 3, when you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, we got a few there. We'll give you a few more moments. Joshua chapter number 3. If you're there, say amen. Well, that's a little better now. All right, here we go. Joshua chapter number 3 and verse number 1. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For you have not passed this way hitherto. That is, you have never passed this way before. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This chapter is the wonderful chapter in the life of Joshua and the children of Israel about passing over the Jordan onto dry ground or through dry ground and passing into the land of Canaan. And this morning, I want to take this text and I want to talk about how to cross rivers of difficulty. How to cross rivers of difficulty. There are things that stand in our way from keeping us and impeding us from receiving the blessings of God and claiming the possessions that God has given us. What do we do when an obstacle stands in our way? How do we cross over rivers of discouragement and difficulty to walk on lands of opportunity? And this is exactly what's happening here in Joshua chapter number 3. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to ask God to help us today. And here's what you're going to find. I'm going to show you this morning how powerful your faith is in the promises of God and what God can do when you believe in His promises. You need to know that God's promises are powerful. God's promises are ever present with you. And if you will trust in the promises of God, no matter what obstacle stands in your way, you will go through that river of difficulty and you will stand on lands of opportunity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to help us today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take to heart what we hear today. Lord, it's your desire for us to finish and to finish well. Lord, but for many of us, there is a river of difficulty that we have to cross in order to conquer our Canaan and to possess our possessions. I pray today that you would help me to encourage the people of God to see that with the promises of God, we can prevail. And Lord, we can make it and we can go through. We ask all of these things in the lovely name of Jesus, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, God had promised Joshua in Joshua chapter number 1 that he could go through the river of Jordan. God would take him onto the other side and he could conquer his Canaan and possess his possessions. But what you'll recall is this. God had told the nation of Israel, because of their unbelief, that they were going to wander in the wilderness for about 40 years. And when that generation would eventually die off, it would be Joshua and Caleb and that next generation that would be able to go into the promised land. Those years have finally expired. They had wandered in the wilderness all of those years have expired, and now they are able to go into Canaan land. And you need to know that Canaan land is a land of peace for them. Canaan land is going to be a land of plenty. Canaan land is going to be a land of prosperity, and certainly Canaan land is going to be a land of promise. God promised this, promised Abraham that he would give him and his seed a land and make them out of a nation. All of those years of wandering have expired, and now Joshua has the wonderful privilege to take the people of God into the promised land. But before they begin their quest to go into the promised land, there is one major obstacle that stands in their way, and that is the mighty Jordan River. As you study the text, you'll find that there was a problem there with the Jordan River. Crossing the Jordan on a normal day probably would have been very feasible. They would have been able to do this. Now, mind you, it is Joshua and 2 million other people that is with him. There is a band of 2 million Jews that had entered out of Pharaoh's land of Egypt, out of slavery. They had walked across the desert, and they have populated. You're looking at Joshua and 2 million people trying to cross through this River Jordan. And on a normal day, it probably would have been very feasible. But this is not a normal day. As a matter of fact, the text tells us in chapter number 3 and verse number 15 that this is the year of harvest, the day of harvest. And notice verse 15. The Bible says the Jordan overflows all his banks all the time of harvest. So what's going on here? During the days of harvest would have been late spring. And adjacent to where they're crossing over would have been Mount Hermon. On the top of Mount Hermon, there is a lot of snow that accumulates during the winter months, and now being late spring, the snow is beginning to melt off. And every time at harvest, as the snow and water, snow would melt, and the water runs down Mount Hermon, the Jordan River would overflow its banks. Now, you may be asking the question, how deep and how wide was the River Jordan? Some have reported that at harvest time, that the Jordan can swell up to over 1 mile wide. One commentator wrote about a guy who was actually there at the time of harvest and actually seen the river flood, and this is how he described it. The writer goes on to say, he described his visit to the Jordan as accordingly, just after it had been overflowing its banks and the lower level of the valley as filled with a deep, slimy ooze. He adds that by measurement, the river was found to have been 14 feet above the level at which he found it, and it was then quite full. It is very, very possible that the Jordan may have swelled 50 times wider than normal when Israel had arrived. And so this is a massive obstacle. There was no way that they're going to be able to cross this river by their own means. There's no way that they're going to be able to enter the miry muck of Jordan and cross over onto the other side with Joshua and 2 million other people following him. It's not going to be humanly possible. What they needed supernatural intervention. And may I tell you today, the obstacles that you face, the rivers of Jordan that come up your way, you're going to need supernatural intervention. You're going to need God's presence. You need the power of God. You need the presence of God. And you need to rely on the promises of God that I'm going to make it. I'm going to get to the other side. Greater is he that is in me that is in the world. And we are winners either way when we are standing with the Lord. If you believe it, say amen. You need something supernatural in your life. It's not your money, it's not your might or your means that's going to get you through. You need God on your side. And so God, in God's timing, he has brought them there at harvest time. And God knows exactly what he's doing. He's trying their patience. He's testing their faith. And when it seems like it's impossible, God does the possible. And he's going to part the River Jordan. And as the story will say, at the end of chapter 3, they're going to cross over on dry land. It's going to be miraculous. I love what Dr. John Butler had to say about Joshua chapter 3. He said, God waited until the river was in flood stage before he divided it. For God often waits until conditions are at their worst before he acts. For then his power is seen as greater than if he had acted when the situation was not nearly as bad. God is wanting to magnify his power. God is wanting to magnify his presence. but God is wanting his people to trust in him and to glorify him. Listen, when it looks like the situation is very bare, when it looks like the situation is grim, that we need to cross over on the other side of Jordan, we need to get through the river of difficulty to walk on lands of possibility. The only way we're going to get through, we have got to trust in the Lord. Somebody say amen. And look what Joshua did when he responded to the people, and look what he said when they arrived. Watch this now. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. What caused Joshua to walk out into the murky waters of Jordan? What caused the people of God to pick up the ark and go out before the people and cross over the Jordan? Here's a better question. How are you going to cope when you come face to face with a river of difficulty? What are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? Are you going to panic, or are you going to exercise faith? Are you going to begin to argue with God, or are you going to see this as God's sovereign and God is in control and God has brought you here to this difficult moment in order to magnify his power and to experience his grace? This morning, if you want to finish well and cross a river of difficulty and walk on a land of opportunity, I'm going to share with you three truths that you have to remember. Three certain truths that you're going to have to remember when you are faced with a difficult situation. Number one, God guides you in uncharted places. God will guide you in uncharted places. Now, this is a brand new experience for Joshua. Joshua has never been in this situation before. You may argue, well, yes, he was at the Red Sea, and I'm going to argue, no, he's not. This is a different situation for Joshua and the people of God. How do we know? Verse number four, for you have not passed by this way before. This is a big challenge for Joshua. As a matter of fact, this is the first big challenge that Joshua is going to face. And although he went through the Red Sea experience, remember that? When Moses and the people of God, they came to the Red Sea was before them, Pharaoh's army was behind them, there was a desert on one side and a mountain terrain on the other, they were boxed in with nowhere to go. Guess who was there experiencing that? Joshua was one of those individuals that passed over through the Red Sea. Well, you should say, well, hey, this is no problem for Joshua. He's experienced this before. No, but God says, you've never passed by this way before. Why did God say that? Why did God say to a man who experienced the Red Sea, you've never experienced anything like this before? Because things have changed. There's somebody that is dead, and there's somebody that's not leading anymore. Moses, the great prophet of God, the man of God, he is dead. We learned that in chapter number one. Moses has died, and now Joshua is in the lead, and he's no longer with him. This is a brand new challenge for him. Before at the Red Sea, it was easy as the man of God was there, the prophet of God was there, leading and guiding and directing, the one that could call miracles down from God, the one that walked with God, the one that received the law of God. He is dead. He's not here. And now this is going to be a difficult challenge, not only to get 2 million people on the other side, but Joshua has to do this all by himself without any leader. I want you to know it's not easy to adjust when you face challenges when the leader is gone. When somebody is absent that you counted on, when somebody is gone that you relied on, when there is a leader that is absent, when there is a pastor that is absent, when there is somebody that you are leaning on to help you in the ministry, when that person is gone, it is a challenge when you come to the rivers of difficulty. If you don't agree with me, ask any child who lost a parent through death or divorce. And that child will tell you how difficult it is to cross that river of difficulty because daddy's gone or mama's gone. Ask any couple who suddenly went through a divorce, or maybe they lost their partner through death. And all of a sudden, their life is spinning out of control, and they're trying to cross the rivers of difficulty, but their husband or their wife is either divorced or they've died, and it's difficult for them. Ask any church that had a pastor who loved them and cared for them, and then when the pastor or the leader or the leadership abruptly leaves, it is difficult to navigate through those rivers of difficulty. It was the same problem that Paul worried about in the New Testament. This is not a new problem. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, whether I am there or whether I'm not there, he's concerned, he says, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There was this concern in the apostle's heart that if I leave and go do something else, I'm afraid that you guys are going to give up, give out, and give in. And so it's a legitimate concern. When you are crossing rivers of difficulty, when somebody is not there for you to lean on, when somebody is not there to help you. Crossing the river of difficulty can be very tough when someone we count on is gone. And this is where Joshua is at. Moses is dead and he is gone. But this time of change, this time of transition for Joshua and the people of God, God leaves him with something that he leaves all of us with. God leaves us all with hope and with help from above. Say amen. When you are crossing those rivers of difficulty and you're trying to walk on lands of opportunity, it doesn't matter who's here, it doesn't matter who's absent. Our life, our ministry doesn't revolve around a man, it doesn't revolve around a person, it doesn't revolve around a deacon, a preacher, or whoever it may be. It revolves around the power of God and the blessings of God. And God tells his people, listen, Moses may be gone and Moses may be dead, and Joshua, you've never been in this situation before, but there's one thing that I'm going to give you, son. I'm going to give you hope, and I'm going to give you help from above. Somebody say amen. Notice, look at verse number 4 again. You have not passed this way before. This is brand new territory. This is a brand new experience for him. And I want you to notice how Joshua deals with this problem. If we believe that God guides us in the uncharted places of life, what resources does God give us? How are we to respond? I want you to notice how Joshua responds as God begins to place him in those uncharted places of life. Look at verse number 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. He says, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. When Joshua is faced with a river of difficulty, here's what he tells us to do. Number 1, sanctify your life. You need to set your life aside for God. And the only way you can set your life aside for God is through the process of prayer, that you make yourself available to God and you begin to pray, Lord, take this habit away from me. Lord, take this away from me. Lord, let me set my life aside and sanctify my life unto you. Sanctification means to be set apart for the Lord. And so that's what Joshua told his people to do. He said, the only way we're going to cross through this river of difficulty, we have got to clean our lives up. We have got to make sure that the hypocrisy is gone, that the lies are gone, that the difficulties in our life are not going to hinder us because we have sanctified ourselves for the good work of the Lord. If you believe it, say amen. Notice this now, that sanctification process involves 2 things. Number 1, it involves a command. This is not a suggestion from Joshua. It's not a suggestion from God. This is not a suggestion, it is a command. Joshua is telling them, we are to put away anything that is displeasing to the Lord. Anything that's going to corrupt our lives. Anything that's going to cause us to compromise. Anything that's going to tear down our character. Anything that's going to hinder us and impede us, we need to put it away. And he's telling them this, and this is what God is telling us today. He is saying that you need to examine yourself and take spiritual inventory of your life. I'm afraid today that we don't do that as much as we should. We don't take spiritual inventory of our life. We don't listen to what we are saying. We don't pay attention to what we are hearing. We don't pay attention to what our hands are involved in and where our feet is taking us. The Bible tells us to sanctify yourself because God is getting ready to do his greatest work, because tomorrow God's going to show wonders. Listen, those wonders of tomorrow will never come if you do not sanctify your life today. You've got to call upon God today. You've got to wash yourself. You've got to come clean, if you will, through the blood of Jesus Christ. He tells them it involves a command, but second of all, sanctification involves a commitment. God commits to bring the people of Israel across the Jordan. It is God's responsibility. It's not Joshua's responsibility. It is God's. In chapter 1, we learned that the Lord told Joshua, "Rise, take this people and go over Jordan." This is what God desires out of Joshua. So it's not Joshua that's going to perform it. It is God that's going to perform this. God says, "I want you to bring the people across. All you have to do is trust me." And isn't that the most difficult thing that all of us experience? We know God wants us on the other side of this problem. We know God wants us on the other side of the river. But going through the process, trusting him, is one of the most difficult things all of us have to face. God said, "I'm going to take you through. I'm going to take you through this experience, but here's what I need from you. I need you to trust me. I need you to put your faith in me." And so the command to sanctify themselves reminds them that the crossing of Jordan does not rest on their shoulders. The crossing of Jordan rests on God's shoulders. And your difficult situation does not rest on your shoulders today. You're thinking, "I've got to do this for my family. I've got to do this for the church. I've got to do this. I've got to perform. I've got to make sure I'm doing my part and all this." No, God says, "Trust me and just begin to walk." It is a step of faith on your part. Begin walking out to the water and watch God do wonders among you. Joshua responds by saying, "Sanctify yourselves." He not only says, "Sanctify your life," but second of all, he tells them, "Magnify the Lord." Notice what the Bible says, "For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Tomorrow. Aren't you glad that God's working in your tomorrows today? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God is making preparation for you tomorrow? He is working on that today. He sees the beginning and he sees the end. Listen, here's the principle that I want you to catch. Here's what God told them in verse number 5. He said, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." You know what the principle here is? Here's what Joshua needed to learn. Get your eyes off of Jordan and get your eyes on Jesus. Somebody say amen right there. Get your eyes off of Jordan and get your eyes on Jesus. Jordan represents the problems of life. Jordan represents the difficulties of life. And so if you're going to cross over rivers of difficulty to walk on lands of opportunity, you've got to get your eyes off the river and you need to get your eyes on the Redeemer. You get your eyes off of Jordan and you get your eyes on Jesus. Somebody say amen. And so here's where we're at. God not only provides for you and guides you in uncharted places of life, but second of all, God gives you unfailing promises. God's not going to only help you in those uncharted places, but God is going to provide for all of us unfailing, unfading promises that God gives each and every one of us. Look at verse number 3 within our text. The Bible says, "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then shall remove from your place and go after it." Now it's interesting here. Look at verse number 3. It is called the ark of the covenant. The ark of the covenant. First of all, the ark in the text represents Jesus Christ. God is our ark. Somebody say amen. It represents his presence. And it's the presence of God that will go before the people to prepare the way. Can I tell you that Jesus goes before us and he prepares the way? He's the one dividing the waters. He's the one drying up the land. He's the one providing everything that we need. And the people were not to move until the presence of God went before them. And here's the problem. We move around all the time. We go here and we go there and we want to blame it on God, and God's nowhere in sight. The best thing for you to do is to get your agenda out of the way and put God's agenda first and let God move you out to the mucky waters of Jordan. Somebody say amen. And so the ark is the presence of God moving out before them. It's interesting. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, do you know what a covenant is? A covenant is a promise. A covenant is an unfailing promise. Way back in the book of Genesis, God gave an unfailing promise to a man by the name of Abraham. God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your family. He called it his seed. And I'm going to bless that seed. And by your family, all of the world is going to be blessed. Now, how is it possible that God can take one man and one man's family and bless the entire world? When you trace the lineage of Abraham, you'll find down through the lineage of Abraham comes the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And out of one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, Messiah is going to be born. And Messiah walks among us, and he talks among us, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again with great power and great glory. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And on the day of Pentecost, God establishes his church. And the church begins to move out in a missional manner, telling the world that Jesus saves. And after 2,000 years of human history, all of the world has been blessed by one promise that God gave to Abraham, that there is a redeemer, that there is hope, that there is help, that there's salvation from the pits of hell. And it's through the power and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. God gave an unfailing promise. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee. I'm going to show the people that you are my leader. I'm going to show the people that you are chosen and that you are called for this task. I'm going to magnify you, Joshua, as you glorify me. Notice what it says. This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. God is reassuring Joshua that you're going to make it by reminding him of the great man of God, Moses. You know, it's interesting that several times in the book of Joshua, God reminds him of Moses. Look at verse 7 of our text. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Turn a few pages back to Joshua chapter 1, verse number 3. Every place that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. He says the same thing again in verse number 5. He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Why is God continually mentioning Moses to Joshua? What God is saying is, Joshua, my promises did not die with Moses. My promises are unfailing. You know what, friend? You may be saying, oh, so-and-so is not here. So-and-so has died. So-and-so has moved away. So-and-so has changed churches. So-and-so has done this or done that. And it's going to rock our world. We're never going to be the same. It don't matter if they're dead, gone, or absent. I want you to know that the unfailing promises of God never changes. The ministry is not in man's hand. The ministry is in God's hand. Somebody say amen. When we see a problem, God sees solutions. When we say there is no way, God says, hey, look at the problem. You can see the problem. I can see the problem. And here's a solution. Follow me, because I have a plan for you. Somebody say amen. God says, I'm going to guide you in these uncharted waters. God's saying, I'm going to give you unfailing promises. And the third thing that God gives to Joshua and gives to all of us is God guards you with unfading power. God gave him unfailing promises. God now says, I'm going to give you unfading power. How many knows that the power of God is not weak, that the power of God can prevail? Say amen. How many knows God's not an old man sitting up in heaven in a rocking chair, sipping on a cup of coffee, wishing he can do better? We know that our God is sovereign. Somebody say amen. And God's not only going to give Joshua these wonderful, unfailing promises, but he also says, I'm going to guard you with unfading power. Look at verse number 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will pass over before you into Jordan. Remember we said the ark is the presence of God. It is God's presence going before the people. All they have to do is follow and obey. Verse 12, now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord, that is the presence of God, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Watch this. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they laid bare the ark, they were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all his banks at the time of harvest. Watch this, that the waters which came down from above stood and arose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam. Look at verse 17. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites, all 2 million of them, passed over, listen, on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Ladies and gentlemen, God not only is giving them unfailing promises, but God is giving them unfading promises. God said, when the feet of the priest enter Jordan, I'm going to part the waters and I'm going to lead you onto the other side, onto dry ground. There was one condition to God's plan. One condition to God's plan. The waters would not separate until the priest carried the ark out and stepped into the water. I want to remind you of this. There's one condition to God's plan getting you from here and getting you there. You need to allow the presence of the Lord to go before you. You need to allow the power of God to go before you. In other words, as God goes before you and you have faith in that and you watch God go before you, now it's going to take a step of faith to step into the water. I'm sure that everybody was looking and wondering what was going on. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. They bear the Ark of the Covenant up, and the priests of the Levites, they went out into the water, the presence of God, and everybody's watching and everybody's wondering. God tells them there's going to be a long distance, 2,000 or is it 200 cubits that's going to be between you and the priests. So the people are on the bank of the river, and they are watching the ark go out into the muddy waters. And all of a sudden, there's a miracle that begins to take place when God's people begin to put their feet into rivers of difficulty. You know, you say, well, I don't want to handle this situation. I don't even want to touch it. I don't want to be bothered with it. You know, there are times that God wants us to get our hands a little dirty. Somebody say amen. That is, he wants us to put our hands in the work. He wants us to step through. He wants you to get your toes wet. You're going to have to take a step of faith. You're going to have to move out. You can't sit on this side of Jordan complacent. You can't sit on this side of Jordan twiddling your thumbs, wondering what's going to happen next. You've got to get up. You've got to move out. You've got to follow God. Somebody say amen. They had a step of faith. And what a lesson for us today. Too often we want the Lord just to fix everything. We don't want no sacrifice. We don't want no service. We don't want no surrender. We don't want to do anything. We just want to, God, we want you to handle it all. We're so guilty of saying, we're going to pray about it. and then absolutely do nothing and sit on this side of Jordan when God's already given us the command to conquer our Canaan and possess our possession. Our job is to move forward in a missional manner. If you believe it, say amen. You see, God told them to get up and to go and to move out, and so they did. It took a step of faith. And as they begin taking that step of faith, picture this in your mind. As they begin taking that step of faith, the words of the Apostle Paul, not written as of yet, become so true. When we take a step of faith and we begin to launch out into the deep and we step out into the water, you're going to find that the Apostle Paul's words are so true to all of us. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. It says, now unto him that is able to do, how many knows God is able? Say amen. He is able. Now unto him that is able, listen to this, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul's got confidence in God here, does he not? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. No wonder he said, unto him be glory in the church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And he ends it and says, amen. You know, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. When we're standing at the river of difficulty and we're wanting to walk on lands of opportunity, we've got to trust in the Lord. And as we trust in him, God can literally do the incredible. God can work a miracle in my life and in your life. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16 and verse number 17. When the priests finally stepped out into the river, the Bible says it separated and God opened up a path for them to walk over on dry ground. Now that's amazing in and of itself, is it not? As they begin to walk out into the water, the waters passes over just like the Red Sea. Moses is not there. Joshua is leading the people. It is God that's doing the work. This is an amazing miracle, but that's not the only miracle in the text. Look at verse 16. It says that the waters were backed up to the city of Adam. Several commentators say that the city of Adam was 20 miles north of where they were located. God not just separated a little bitty path. The Bible says it rose up as a heap. I mean, this was a massive undertaking of God. That river that had overflowed its banks because of the snow from Mount Hermon during harvest, it could have been 50 times bigger than it was. God took it and he separated it so far that it was all the way to the city of Adam, a 20-mile path for 2 million people to easily walk through and to get to the other side. You know what? If God wants you on the other side, God will create a miracle for you. Somebody say amen. He'll create a path so big that you and your family can walk over on the other side. He'll create a path so big that our church can walk over on the other side. He'll create a path so big that our nation can walk over on the other side. We can get through the rivers of difficulty and walk on lands of opportunity because God is on our side. You say, Brother David, how can I do that? I'm facing a difficult task right now, and I want to walk on lands of opportunity with God. I want to be in God's will. I want to do what God wants me to do. Well, you need to remember these three truths, that God guides you with his presence, God gives you his promise, and God guards you. God guards you with his power. It's no wonder that there was a poem written many years ago that says, have you any rivers that seem to be uncrossable? Have you any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things that seem impossible. He knows 1,000 ways to make a way for you. God knows every possibility and every probable cause. God understands what's going on. He's not caught off by surprise. He's not working on plan B. He's always working on plan A. And here's what he requires of you. He says, you need to trust me. People can do what they want to do. I don't answer for them. They answer for themselves. I don't answer for you. You don't answer for me. We all answer for ourselves before God. And all we can do in our lives is say, God, help us to make it to the other side. And we will give you honor and glory and praise. If you believe it, say amen. Bless the Lord.
you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.